Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we call upon your holy name this morning. We gather before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that by your word and your spirit, you will sanctify us, that you will give us understanding, that you will apply your word to our hearts and change us, conform us more to the image of Christ. Show us your glory this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Romans chapter 11, and this morning our focus will be verses 11 through 24, but I would like to read, beginning back at verse 1 again to get the context, reading Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 24. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. And then our passage for this morning. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? God is at work saving a people for himself through Jesus Christ. By his blood, he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The question before us in this section of Romans that we have been studying in chapters 9 through 11 in particular is, what about the Jews? What about the Jews, the Israelites? They have in large measure rejected their own Messiah, the one who, according to the flesh, is the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God sent his own son to them first, and they stumbled over him in unbelief. They did not receive him. So how can this be explained? Has God's word to Israel failed? That was the first question addressed back in chapter 9. And the emphatic answer is no. Paul explained God's purpose of election. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. There is an Israel according to the flesh, and there is true spiritual Israel according to God's promise, according to his purpose of election. We've been considering some hard truths in these chapters. God has mercy on whomever he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And God is now bringing multitudes from the nations to himself to be his people, people who did not know him and did not seek him. All the while, Israel, to whom the promises of God belong, remain a disobedient and obstinate people. So what is going on? What's going on? Last week, Sam took us through the first 10 verses of chapter 11, which began with the question, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected the Israelites, the Jews? And the answer, as we saw, was an emphatic no. And Paul gave evidence for that. Starting with himself, Paul said he himself is an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, one who himself had rejected Jesus and had even persecuted the followers of Jesus. But God saved him and brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, but is preserving a remnant chosen by grace, while the rest were hardened. God gave them eyes that would not see the truth, and ears that would not listen to the truth. This is a judicial hardening in judgment for their unbelief. So, a great multitude of Gentiles are being saved by God according to his purpose of election, while only a remnant of Jews are being saved. And the vast majority of Jews have been given a spirit of stupor. God has not entirely rejected his people, but only a remnant is being saved. The question before us today then is, is this a permanent condition? Will it always be like this? Just a small remnant of Jews being saved? Is that all that we should expect? What does the scripture say? Again, verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So God has not entirely rejected his people, we saw from verse 1, but they have, by and large, stumbled. Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. They stumbled by rejecting Jesus as the Christ, as their Messiah. This is their trespass, unbelief. Unbelief. The question then is, I ask, Paul says, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And Paul's answer again is, by no means. God forbid. Was it God's design that in their stumbling they would fall? Was that the end for which God had ordained their stumbling? Now, clearly many of the Jews did fall, as we will see in verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen. It's the same word used here for fall. What does Paul then mean here in verse 11? Did they stumble in order that they might fall? Well, it seems that Paul is indicating, did they stumble so that they might fall in such a way that they would never recover? A final fall beyond recovery, as opposed to a temporary condition. Have they been permanently cast out of the kingdom of God? Paul's answer is, by no means. Their stumbling is not final, but temporary. They have stumbled, but not completely fallen such that they will never rise. And we get hints here as to their future recovery, which we will see in the next section next week. But we're getting hints of it here. So why then would God have them stumble for a time? Well, one reason we see here is for the advancement of the gospel to the nations. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This stumbling is in fulfillment of God's great purpose of bringing in the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, we see in verses 46 through 48, Paul and Barnabas have been speaking to the Jews, and the Jews rejected them, reviled them, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. God's purpose in the stumbling of the Jews was not their permanent rejection, but rather to bring in the Gentiles with this reciprocal action of making Israel jealous. God has not entirely cast them off. There's a purpose here in bringing in the Gentiles. It's to make Israel jealous. Deuteronomy 32:21, which Paul cited just in the previous chapter here, Romans 10:19, God says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation." The salvation of the Gentiles is intended by God to move the Jews to jealousy in order to bring them back, to restore them. This is not jealousy in a sinful sense of jealousy, but to stir them up, to desire the great blessings the Gentiles have obtained in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Paul says, "Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?" Now, these first two phrases seem to be two parallel thoughts. Their trespass is riches for the world. Their failure is riches for the Gentiles. If that is true, Paul says, then how much more will their full inclusion mean? How much more will their fullness be? Their trespass, their failure, versus their fullness. If their trespass brought great riches to the world, the bringing in of many Gentiles to the faith, if their trespass brought about that for the world, imagine how much more riches their restoration will bring. The latter state of the world will be far better when the Jews are finally recovered from their stumbling. Verses 13 through 16, Paul says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Paul says, though he is an apostle to the Gentiles, that is the ministry that God has given him, is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Though he is an apostle to the Gentiles, he is greatly burdened for the salvation of his fellow Jews. He even views his ministry to the Gentiles as being a ministry to the Jews, working to make them jealous, to save some of them. "I magnify my ministry," he says, my ministry to the Gentiles. This is a glorious ministry, he says. And he carries out his ministry to the Gentiles with great zeal. Why? In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. He says, "I want to see them saved. And I know that God is saving the Gentiles to make Israel jealous for the purpose of saving them. So I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles and bring the Gentiles in to stir up the Jews to jealousy to save some of them." Verse 15, "For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world." Now, the reconciliation of the world is a great thing, isn't it? The reconciliation of the world, the nations. What a great thing that is. And Paul says this is happening by means of the rejection of Israel. King James says, the casting away of them. And so here we have God's action. In verses 11 and 12, we have seen that Israel has trespassed through their unbelief. Israel has stumbled. That's what Israel has done. But in verse 15, we see what God has done in response. He has rejected them. He has cast them away in judgment because of their unbelief. Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew 21, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." God has rejected them for now. And as we have seen, only partially, not fully. There is still a remnant chosen by grace. And their rejection by God has meant the reconciliation of the world. The gospel is going out to the world, to the Gentiles, and millions upon millions of them have obeyed the gospel and are producing the fruits of the kingdom of God. God is calling them my people, who were not his people. He is bestowing on them the blessings of his kingdom. Well, since such a marvelous work of salvation has resulted by Israel's rejection, what will it mean when Israel is no longer cast off, but once again accepted by God, coming under his blessing and favor? What will that mean? What will it mean, Paul says, but life from the dead? Life from the dead. If the one condition is great, the reconciliation of the world by their rejection, how much greater will this be? Their acceptance. Paul equates this far greater condition with life from the dead. There's nothing else to compare it to. It's such a wonderful thing, indicating something greater than the world has known. It will be a state much better for Gentiles and Jews alike. This is similar to what Paul said in verse 12. If their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness mean? So much better. Now, some take this phrase here, life from the dead, as referring to the resurrection of the dead on the last day, that this will usher in the resurrection. Others take this in a spiritual sense, pointing out that Paul does not use the word resurrection here, but a word that he often uses to convey the idea of spiritual life, not physical resurrection. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, explains the phrase life from the dead as used here in this way. He says, that is, it will be a most glorious event, as though a new world had risen, not only glorious in itself, but in the highest degree beneficial to the Gentiles. End quote. God's acceptance of Israel again will indeed be a most glorious event and good for the world. Perhaps even bringing a time of revival among the Gentiles. This is how it was supposed to be. The Jews were consecrated to the Lord by covenant with Abraham, being Abraham's offspring, through whom all the families of the earth are to be blessed. That's how it was supposed to be. And we're getting hints here that that's how it's going to be. Again, verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So Paul's using two parallel thoughts here. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. Now that Paul is drawing directly from Numbers chapter 15, where God instructed the people of Israel through Moses, saying, when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as a contribution, some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord. And so Paul says, given the fact that the whole lump came from the dough that was offered as first fruits, if what was offered as first fruits was holy to the Lord, so the whole lump, therefore, is holy. And Paul is using first fruits here as a figure of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who were consecrated to the Lord. God chose them and made his covenant with them. And if they are consecrated to the Lord, then so is the whole lump, their offspring, the people of Israel. Paul will say, as we'll see next time, verse 28 of chapter 11, Paul says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. They are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. First fruits and whole lump, the first fruits and the whole lump here, are parallel with root and branches. Paul says, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And the root here again corresponds to the patriarchs, and the branches to their descendants, the people of Israel. Now, here is where it gets really interesting. And for us who are Gentiles, this should leave us thoroughly, utterly humbled and filled with gratitude to God, and should stir up in us an attitude of mercy toward unconverted Jewish people. And why do I say that? Verse 17, in the beginning of verse 18, Paul says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Having just used the image of the root and the branches in verse 16, if the root is holy, so are the branches, Paul now refers to the olive tree. The olive tree. Now, the olive tree was one of the most valued of all trees in the land of Israel. But it takes years of work and patience to cultivate an olive tree so that it is fruitful. If it's just left to itself, it's worthless. It takes years of work and patience to cultivate an olive tree so that it is fruitful. The olive tree, the cultivated olive tree, is considered a beautiful tree. And the Old Testament describes Israel as an olive tree. Jeremiah 11, verse 16 says of Israel, the Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful, with good fruit. A green olive tree, beautiful, with good fruit. So Paul is clearly using that figure here, referring to Israel as the olive tree. And he refers to Gentiles as a wild olive shoot, not a cultivated, fruit-bearing olive tree, but one left to itself, unsightly and worthless. And Paul says concerning this cultivated olive tree of Israel that some of the branches were broken off. This is the rejection. This is the casting away that Paul spoke of in verse 15. The Apostle Peter, speaking to the people of Israel in Acts chapter 3, Peter said to them, Moses said, this is Peter speaking to the Jews, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Destroyed from the people. This is the sin of a large portion of Israel. They have not listened to the prophet to whom Moses was referring, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Moses said, they have been destroyed from the people. They are branches that were broken off of the olive tree. But Paul says to Gentile believers here, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. What an amazing reality. You Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been grafted in among the branches of the olive tree of God, the tree that God is cultivating. The olive tree whose root is the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have been made a part of true Israel, having been grafted in among the remnant of Jews who have been chosen by grace. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 to the Gentiles, saying, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, you Gentiles who were a wild olive shoot, worthless, good for nothing, you have been grafted in to the one olive tree, united to Jesus Christ, the true Israelite, thus joined to the one people of God. What a great, amazing reality. But Paul now has a warning for all Gentiles who through faith in Jesus Christ have been grafted in to the olive tree of God. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, or do not boast against the branches. Do not look down your nose at the branches that were broken off, thinking yourself to be superior because they were broken off while you were grafted in. Do not hold the branches in contempt. Well, what is an antidote to such arrogance? If we're not to be arrogant toward the branches, what's an antidote to that attitude? Paul says, remember. Here's the antidote. Remember this. Remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Remember the root. Rather than being arrogant toward the branches that have been broken off, remember, it is the root that supports you. You have no reason for boasting, no cause for arrogance toward the branches. Remember, Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. Verse 19, beginning of verse 20, Paul says, "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true." Paul does not deny this. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Paul says, "You are quite right. But be careful how you respond to that fact. It should be a powerfully humbling fact, not a pride-producing fact." Verse 20 continues, "They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith." They were broken off because of their unbelief. This is their trespass, unbelief. "But you, Gentiles, you stand fast through faith." Faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing our own unworthiness, that even our best works fall far short of God's glory, and casting off all hope in ourselves, all hope in anything else, we submit to God's righteousness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be declared righteous solely by faith in Christ. And we know that even this faith that we have is the gift of God, not of ourselves. What reason do we have for boasting? What reason do we have for being arrogant toward the branches that have been broken off? We have no reason. So do not become proud, but fear. Fear. Pride is not the right response to this fact that branches have been broken off so that we might be grafted in. That's not an occasion for pride. It's an occasion, Paul says, for fear. Verse 21. "For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you." God did not spare the natural branches, the Israelites, to whom belong the adoption, to whom belong the glory, to whom belong the covenants, to whom belong the promises. God did not spare the unbelieving Jews who had such great privileges. Jude says in Jude verse 5, "Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." He destroyed them. The natural branches are the people that He saved out of the land of Egypt and their descendants. The people whom God had chosen to be His treasured possession, if God did not spare them, what makes you think He will spare you? Do not become proud that you have been grafted in while many Jews have been broken off, but instead fear. Verse 22. "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off." Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen. The unbelieving Jews. Each individual one who is unbelieving is cut off. I quoted earlier from a small portion of Jeremiah 11:16, but listen to the full quote from Jeremiah 11:16 and 17. "The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit, but With the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. Note the severity of God in that passage. He punished Israel for their idolatry. How much more will he do to those of Israel who reject his only son, whom he sent to be their savior? Note the severity of God, but also the kindness. Paul continues, but God's kindness to you, you Gentiles whom in his kindness he has grafted in place of the branches that have been broken off. But Paul makes this important qualification, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. You must continue in God's kindness. And pride and arrogance toward the branches that have been cut off is no way to continue in God's kindness. Paul is referring here to the perseverance of the saints. Continue in his kindness. The elect of God persevere in the faith. God's kindness leads us to repentance. God's kindness leads us to turning away from sin and turning to righteousness. The elect of God persevere in the faith. They do not fall away in unbelief. The believing Gentiles, like the unbelieving Jews, will also be cut off in the severity of God if they do not continue in his kindness, if they do not continue in faith. But the reverse is also true for the Jews, verses 23 and 24. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? God has the power to graft them in again, Paul says. If they repent and turn from their unbelief and put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, they will be grafted in again. If God would graft a Gentile, a wild olive shoot, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more would he graft the natural branches, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, back into their own olive tree? How much more natural would that be? It's more surprising that God would graft Gentiles into the olive tree of Israel than that he would graft Jews back into their own olive tree. And this takes us back to the question of verse 11. Did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. God forbid. We should have great hope that this condition is not permanent, but is temporary. God is able to graft Jews, the natural branches, back into their own olive tree. And the world will be much richer much better when they turn in mass from their unbelief and join back with us as the true Israel of God. Let us pray. Father, we do humble ourselves before you as predominantly Gentile believers here. We are humbled by the great mercy that you would show to us, that you would elect a people from the nations to be grafted in to the olive tree of Israel, that we would no longer be strangers to the covenants and the promises, but that you, by the blood of Christ, have brought us near. Help us to live in humility and gratitude, never looking with contempt upon the natural branches that have been broken off, but desiring earnestly, with, as Paul did, desiring their conversion, desiring their salvation, that they be brought back into the olive tree. What a better world it will be when that happens. How much richer the world will be. And so we wait upon you for that. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.